Not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. On the last, conquering now and still to conquer, Jesus the ruler of all. Thrones and their scepters all shall perish, crowns and their splendor shall fall. Yet shall the army thou leadest, faithful and true to the last, find in thy mansions eternal rest when their warfare is past. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, yet to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. Amen. Good singing. Brother Jake, would you open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song number 55, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Song number 55, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Song 5-5, let's sing it together on the first. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the last, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Amen. Good singing. At this time, we'll have our announcements.
Apologize, everyone. Welcome back. The verse of the week is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. Service times are 10:30 and 3:30 on Sunday, 6:30 on Wednesday evening. That's for the Bible study. Soul winning times are 1 p.m. on Sundays, and they will be at 12:30 on Saturdays moving forward. So salvations have been 3 so far this year, so total of 3 for the year. And just really great. Looking forward to a good soul winning and just running into people. So I think we're going to see a lot this year, because I just feel that, hey, going out, it was great on Saturday, just like the weather cleared up. And even today in the same neighborhood, yes, it wasn't like, we didn't get salvation, but we ran into two saved people. And I think we always just need to be thankful when we find other churches that are sharing. I think it was a Faith Baptist Church, and then there was another kind of a mega center. You know, we always want to see people go out, but it's still good to know that there was a mega church somewhere in here that is faith alone, and, you know, it's our doctrine, eternal security, person was secure. You know, who knows? We can always find differences, but at least we know that that mega church is actually giving the people saved that go there. And that, I'm just happy to see that. So let's be thankful that there are other people doing the work, and it's not just us, even though sometimes it may feel that way. But I digress. That's a New Testament challenge. If you haven't started, get started. It's just really good to do. 9 chapters a day. January 10th is going to be our Cheney soul winning. That'll be at 12:30. That's next Saturday. We'll just continue on to Cheney until we get it all knocked out. January, and not just every month we go down to Cheney. I'm not saying that's it. We're finishing it on Saturday because we still got half that town. And we've picked away for it for about a year. So, but either way, we will get that done just as we will get Spokane done eventually. January 13th will be the next homeschool day. That's 11 o'clock in the church building. February 14th will be the next married couple sweetheart banquet. And that'll be at 4 p.m. Food fellowship. Just let the Thompsons know if you're going to attend. Kids, the verse of your week, the verse that you are memorizing right now for the next few weeks is Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. All right. Rules are the same. There's no birthdays until later this month. No anniversaries. If you have any future prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know. With that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for having this church that will go out and win souls. And Lord, let us just bring the torch to all of your light to everyone that we can. But let's be thankful for the other works that you have going on in this town that are also bringing light. We are not in direct competition, Lord. We're all trying to serve you in our own way, and we just love to find fellow workers, even if we don't work side by side. Lord, in this, we give thanks for Amanda's mother finding a church and attending it. Lord, we give thanks that Shanika's sister has found a place to live. We just pray that she finds a vehicle. We pray for my wife's father's health, and he finds doctors that are willing to work with him, even in his late stage of his life. Lord, we just pray that your will be shown in Timothy's life. And we pray for Delmont's business to succeed. But we're also hoping that you will show justice in Shanika's life where she needs to see it. We pray for the lupus treatment that my neighbor Joan is going through. We pray for Kyle. We pray just health and support for what's going on right now. We also just pray for his finances through this winter. Lord, we pray for Marina. And, you know, that she's just able to bring another beautiful life into this world. And Lord, we just pray for all those that are sick and getting illness in this time of cold and wetness. Lord, if you can just keep my son in prayer as well, as he's had a lingering cough, which is kind of restricting his ability to eat. Lord, we just pray for all those that wish to be better this year and have habits and goals and maybe New Year's resolutions they want to do. Lord, we just pray that even after the service we've heard this morning, that they take it, have the willpower to get those habits changed and just set their way into a better way to move forward, Lord. And all this, we give thanks to the visitor we had last year. We pray for more this year, more members, and to disciple them into soul winners to build this work for you in Spokane. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. For our third song, we're going to be doing Psalm 19 again. Since it's new, we'll try to get this locked inside your memory. Psalm 19. Everybody should have that pass out. If you don't, you can turn there in your Bible. I was going to say, too, I forgot to mention this, Brother Paul, but we're doing, on the 17th, I believe, me and Brother Ryan are doing like a little recon mission up to, what is that place called? Cooley? Like, it's a... doing like a little reservation recon mission, because that's one thing we're trying to focus on this year. So if anybody else is interested in going to that, you can let me know or let Brother Ryan know, and we'll try to figure that out, because it's a reservation up there, so it's looking like it'd be receptive. Psalm number 19. Let's sing it together on the first. The law of the Lord is perfect, Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Amen. Good singing. Brother Paul, would you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing me here. Let us always remember, your word is to be more desired than gold and sweeter than honeycomb. Let us keep your commandments first before we ever think of our own gold. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here we are at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, where we read the entire chapter of the Bible before the preaching. So Luke chapter 3 is where we're going to turn to. Luke chapter 3. And the Bible reads, Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make its path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod has done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed to the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which is the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Elsley, which was the son of Naji, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Samai, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resha, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, and which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of Er, which was the son of Hose, which was the son of Eliezer, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonam, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Booz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasson, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Estrom, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Therah, which was the son of Nashor, which was the son of Saruch, which was the son of Regu, which was the son of Phelech, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Brother Paul will actually go ahead and pray for the sermon that you're going to preach.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. We just pray and give thanks for the message we're about to hear. Just please allow me to preach what you have laid upon my heart. May be edifying to your word and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Good evening, everyone. So tonight I'm going to be talking about the baptisms. The baptisms. Now, interesting enough is I am not going to be talking about the ordinance held by this church. We receive that every year, usually around Passover. But baptism is mentioned in the Bible multiple times. And in this chapter, there's three separate baptisms mentioned. And we'll get to why I wanted to preach this right off the top, because if you look down at Luke 3... and look down at verse 2, it starts, and Annas being the high priest, and the word came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, here's one of the most interesting things about people when we reach them, we go to the door, and they talk about like, well, I've been baptized, I'm good. You know what? I mean, baptism washes away sins, right? But that's not actually what this says. It's the repentance for the remission of sins. And if you are a born-again Christian, you know Christ's blood is what washes you away from the sins. It's not the water. It's not the baptism. But what it is here, they're like, it's biblical. And here's the thing is, right here it does say, you know, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But I want you to follow this story because John even says, this is not what I'm here for. John's way was to set forth what was to come after. And if you just continue reading in verse 4, it says, as it is written in the books of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make paths straight. What was John's mission, his ministry, what was his purpose? He was to be Elias setting forth the coming of the Christ. He is setting forth what you're doing. He wanted people to come out. He preached on the wilderness. If you wanted to hear him, you had to walk away from your life and you had to go out in the wilderness. You had to see him. And he said, if you want to turn your way as a show that you want to turn towards God, he's going to dunk you in, I'm going to say the Jordan, if that's not the correct river, whatever. He went in the wilderness. He had water. He shows you. It was a picture. We'll go through the picture because we still do the picture that John the Baptist set forward. But we know, just as John does, the purpose was not the water or the washing of the flesh. It says, verse 5, even the valley shall be filled, and every mountain and the hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He is literally seeing everyone coming out. And let me tell you this, there are two hard, very hard preachers, John the Baptist, and I would go through this right now, but it's not the point of the service. He preaches hard against the people who came to him. So don't tell me, man, the only way you can reach people is just, you got to be sinker sensitive. You got to do all this. This man went out in the wilderness, made it hard to come to him, and then he insulted you when you get there, so get right with God. And he had literally the Pharisees leaving the temple coming out to hear him. Yeah. All right? That's a whole different sermon. But he is literally saying, who has told you to come forth and be baptized? You need to go. Then he goes through a bit. It's not the point of this sermon. Kind of explaining to them, you all have sinned. You've turned away. You haven't held towards God. But look down at verse 15. It says, and as the people were expecting. So basically he kind of gives them a hard sermon. And they're just, man, is this the Christ? Is this the Christ that is to come? And as the people were expecting, all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. But John answering said unto him, I indeed baptized you with water. John is baptizing you with water. He is trying to do a symbol to have you repent, turn your mind to who shall come. And he says, but one mightier than I come, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He, this is who shall come after John, the Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So what John is pointing to, what important baptisms you need to be looking forward to, are the baptism of the Holy Spirit and be aware of the baptism of fire. And John continues, says, whose fan, this is with fire, who the Christ will come, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge the floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he's saying that Christ will come, will find his grains upon this earth, and everything else he's just going to burn away. That is the baptism of fire. In verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized, prayed." So here's the thing. John gave the picture that he is trying to do a baptism to tell you to turn to Christ. You do a baptism so you renew your mind wherever you're coming from. If you're coming from the Pharisaical line and you just think we need to keep the tradition of the elder, you wash your mind of that. And I'm not saying the baptism does. It is a symbol that you are changing your mind and you're just going to go for God. Elias said, turn to the Christ. Elias said, don't you follow away from God. You keep to God's word. It is a symbol that you turn towards Christ. But Christ, who will come after John, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is what you need to be looking forward to, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we will get into, then the world will be baptized with fire. But here's the thing is, Jesus kind of shows us the picture of what we should expect. Because Christ came as a symbol to us on how we should yet follow him. And it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized." So Jesus went to John. In the other gospel it says, John's like, "I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me." And he said, "Suffer it." Because he wants to show us a picture on how we serve him. Because he came to serve, not to be ministered unto, as it says in other parts. So he literally goes and shows this person. Was John a sinner? Yes, he was. Was he an imperfect man? Yes, he was. But let me tell you this, not a greater has ever walked, as by Jesus says. But guess what? Even him in the kingdom of heaven is the least. But yet, Jesus, showing obedience to what he wants, went and got baptized. But let me tell you this, it even says here, he was baptized and praying. Because a lot of people say it's the baptism that gave him the Holy Ghost. That is not what it says. He got baptized, and then he prayed, and then the heavens were open. There's a timeline here. Now, they all came together, but a lot of people say, well, if you've been baptized, that's the Holy Spirit. No, you can be dunked in water all the time. That will not always guarantee that you get the Holy Spirit. And I think it's just showing God wants you to be baptized. But it doesn't always give you the Holy Spirit. I'll even give you an example here shortly. But it understands. God is in Jesus being birthed shows two of the three baptisms. It shows the water baptism of which he was baptized. And then it shows the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It even says in his example, to make it manifest for all those who are around there, they said it appeared in the appearance of a dove coming down upon him. If that's just a lot of light, clouds, people have described it. We don't have a lot of information. But what it says, because I'll show you that a lot of the baptismal pictures throughout the Bible were actually shown so people could see the power of the Holy Spirit was on the prophet, the people, or who was going through. And we'll get to a lot of those examples here shortly. But understand this. Jesus shows there are two baptisms. Jesus himself got water baptized, which was a symbol of obedience. But he did receive the Holy Spirit. And this is when he starts his ministry, because now He is always saved. Jesus was always saved. But as a picture for how we should be. Yep. Because some people have an idea. They're like, well, if you're not saved as a little child, you didn't grow up in a Christian home, you can't be saved. Well, it's interesting because Jesus' picture shows he was in his mid-30s. You know what's interesting, and this is not that I got saved there, and a lot of people at the church I went to are like, man, you're like one of the oldest converts we've ever seen. Well, let that not be so. Like, Jesus showed you can start. Now, understand when I say this. Jesus was a symbol of what I think we can be. I think Jesus, from a young age, served God. We see a picture when he was teaching and learning from the elders as a young child. But he starts the ministry in his mid-30s for, I think, a picture to us that, oh, you didn't start right out of college, you couldn't ever be a pastor. Oh, you can't do this. No, picture. And I want to stay on baptism tonight, but understand, Jesus' life, I believe, is a picture on how we can serve God. Be a server, and you want, like, he didn't come to be minister. Now, is he all right to that? He could have brought his armies and just made us submit now. Absolutely could. But he gave us this picture of how to be. And I believe he shows us the two baptisms that we need to be focused on. Your first step of obedience, because that's what God wants. And then the symbol of the spiritual baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him and bodily shaped like a dove unto him. And the voice came out of heaven, which says, Thou art my son, and thee I am well pleased. So as I said, just to recap kind of this chapter, there's the baptism of water, which John says is the baptism of repentance towards him. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which in Christ's way, which has not been duplicated, it shows literally, like he got to show just so everyone around there could tell there was there. And I will show you examples of those of this. And then there's the baptism of fire, which I'll explain in a little bit. But in Acts 19, if you turn to Acts 19, let's see what happens when people don't know the correct order or they don't know fully the doctrines of the Bible. In Acts 19 and verse 1, and it says, And it came to pass when Apollos in Corinth was at Corinthian, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now what's interesting here is, I think this is a very interesting, when I was looking at this, it says certain disciples. We're going to find that they're disciples, they're trying to follow after God. But you're going to find out they weren't saved. Well, if you're a disciple, you're really on. Because how many people do you knock? You're like, oh, I go to this church. Oh, I serve in this church. Oh, I do this. Now, here's the thing is, a lot of times we want to correct them because we want them to be saved. But understand, there are people that try to dedicate to their life to God, and their heart may be trying to pull them the right way, but their knowledge is not yet complete. And a lot of times that's what we have to, and we have an example here. Right here, and it says, Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much have heard whether it be a Holy Ghost. They're like, whoa. So you're saying there isn't a Holy Ghost. Now, we've gone out door knocking, and they say, No, there's no Trinity. We go, Well, let me tell you about the good news. Let me bring you the gospel. And Paul is almost shocked here. And he says, this verse 3, unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Because he's like, wait a minute, you were baptized, but you don't know of the Holy Spirit. What were you baptized to? And he said unto them, John's baptism. And Paul goes, oh. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that you should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So here Paul's saying, now understand, this is thousands of years ago. This is like right after Christ has, resurrected, gone to. This is the beginning of the church. He already has people saying, well, I've already been baptized, so my sins are cleaned. I knock on doors. I don't get this answer every week, but I'm sure at least once a month, this is pretty much an answer. I've been baptized. I'm good. I was baptized when I was a kid. And that washed my sins away. Now, here's the thing is, Paul was running into this. But does Paul go, you're right. You washed away the sins. Water baptism was what saved you. That is not what is saying in the Bible itself. And it's interesting to me because we run into a lot of things that churches teach. And it's amazing because you read the Bible. It directly gives you an example where even the Bible is saying absolutely incorrect. And it says, Then Paul said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that should believe on him, which should come after him. That is Christ Jesus. Now, you can tell that these people's hearts are right. They were ready to go. And you run into people like this. They actually are searching, but they don't yet have the message brought to them. Because in verse 5 it says, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, they're like, wow. They heard the gospel. They received it. They're like, you're right. John's whole message of repentance was to turn towards Christ. Wasn't it to turn from your sins? Because isn't it interesting? If you were turning from your sins, why would it say the remittance of sin? You're not getting rid of your sins. You can't. The Bible is so very clear on this. But it's literally saying they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake in tongues and prophesied. So right away, once again, we have a picture of how you follow this. You come to faith on Christ. Now, I do believe there's probably some that have received the earnest of our salvation, they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost before they can get baptized. But you come to faith in Christ, and that's the important part. John's baptism, John's ministry, was to get you to turn to Christ. The washing or the baptism of water was just to help you turn to Christ, and I think to be a symbol of what God's protection in this life would be like. Because here's the thing is, they were baptized, but then there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two separate things. Two separate baptisms. And it's interesting because people are like, oh, you guys named yourself Baptist. You must really think baptism is important. Interesting idea. But I actually think it's the same answer John the Baptist says. I indeed baptize you with water, but the person coming after him, the one he taught you, Christ to us, and we're not worthy to unlatch him, and he will baptize you. That's what John the Baptist said. He was the one who baptized, but yet he says, you need to be baptized by Christ. And what Christ tells us when he left, he would leave us a comforter, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And that is what we are baptized in, and that is what seals us. So understand, one of these baptisms saves you, and the other one does not. And here's the thing is, we encourage. We have a goal set out by our leadership here to get people baptized this year. But guess what? That isn't going to save them, but it is honoring because that's a symbol of what we were given. That is what the disciples did of John, and that's what the disciples of Jesus did, and that's what in Acts they went out and did. So we want to stay obedient to this, what we are shown for this, but it is clear multiple times, I hope by tonight, you understand. There is a difference between the baptism of repentance, which explained, repenting is changing your mind. Yeah. And what the symbol shows, I think it is a good symbol. It's you changing your mind to Christ. Repentance of sins is not what saves you. And that's, we have done that in multiple sermons. If you have any questions, look that up. But we go out weekly to teach that. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 12, it says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, and after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, unto the redemption purchase possession, unto the praise of his glory. So understand here, it's kind of walking you through salvation. All right, you first turn to Christ and who you put your trust in. And you get this from hearing the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye believe first, and then you are sealed by the Holy Ghost. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And basically, this is your earnest inheritance. This is the show that no matter what, this is why we teach eternal security. God has already placed within you the Spirit. And from this moment forward, there, the wrath of God shall not be upon you. Discipline may be upon you. Correction may be upon you. He may whip every son that is his. But let me tell you this, the hellfire and damnation of the baptism of fire, which we'll get into, will not touch you. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And understand in Ephesians, it's literally telling you the process of how you get saved, not the words of what you believe in, but the process of what you get saved. And basically it concludes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't use that word, but it's literally saying you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is what I believe is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 3 in verse 16, it says, having a good conscience, that wherein ye speak evil as you, as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you with good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, that just for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in by the Spirit. So understand this, what I'm getting to, what I believe the different pictures of this all are. Christ died in his flesh for us, but he was quickened in the Spirit. And I believe in the water baptism, water symbolizes our death. We are buried with him. Now, in the picture of baptism, we are resurrected with him. But the resurrection, I believe, is the symbol of the Holy Ghost baptism. It is what? It says, because he was sealed by the Spirit, because he was quickened by the Spirit. Because we have the faith that we will die like Christ, but we have the Holy Ghost, the earnest within us, we shall have the belief that we shall resurrect in that future thing. It is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important. By which also we went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight, souls were saved by water. Saved by water. Now here's the interesting thing. Was the water a symbol of the salvation of the world? It was a punishment of God. The water was basically death and punishment towards the world. But because they were protected by God, it says God closed the ark. The water did not touch them. The water of Noah's flood did not wash them from the sins. It washed the sins of the world away. But they were protected from the wrath. So it's just very interesting that the waters themselves, I mean, you have to understand, I know a lot of times our picture, and here's the thing is, I think we all grew up with pictures of the smiling animals, two by two, on Noah's boat, it's really cute and all that. That's not the biblical telling. It was a bad event. And basically, because God protected those that had faith on him, faith to follow a man of God, they were guided through the destruction. They were saved by water. Basically, it says the violence of man was so great, God repented of making men. That is some anger. And he wanted to undo it. So understand, and here's the thing is, in verse 21 it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now people may read that and go, oh, baptism now saves us. That is not what that says. What it says is, just in the days of Noah, when the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The destruction of the world, but God protecting a few on a boat. That the light figure whereunto even baptism does now save us. And it clarifies in the quotes, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So if you think this is just being dunked in water is the picture that saves you, that is not what it is. But the answer of a good conscience towards God. Who had a good conscience toward God? Noah. Noah has a good conscience towards God, and it is that picture of which we are being saved from. That is the picture of that. Because even if we are dunked in the water, if it symbolizes Noah's flood, we shall not be touched by the water of death. We shall be resurrected. And it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So even in this verse, it says the like figure even unto baptism. Baptism is going down under the water, which in Noah's time, if you went under the water, you were not coming back up. That is the picture of the flood. But they, because they were within the ark. And isn't it interesting? What other word do we use the ark? The ark of the center, the holy of holies. You know, like the ark of God. That ark symbolizes basically the salvation that we follow. When Israel followed the ark, they were following God. I'm not going to get into that imagery tonight, but what I want to say is the water here, because like I said, I believe everyone here has been baptized. You're saying you're baptized in the Father, Son, Jesus Christ, but you are buried in his death and you are resurrected in newness of life. You are buried. The water is a symbol of the grave. I believe that is showing what he's saying with the likeness of Noah's flood. Turn to Romans 6. In Romans 6, in verse 1, it says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So, right away, they're like, Paul, you're just saying it's a symbol of death. Literally, we are to die daily. We are to mortify the flesh. We are to kill the flesh because, understand this, we shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. That is not what we should do. But guess what? We have been buried with Christ. And that is the symbol of baptism. It says, In verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that the like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. And this is something that many pastors use when they baptize people to tell you the symbolism. You are to die. And the reason why we are a new man is because we have a spiritual man placed in us, which is the earnest perfection of the Holy Ghost within us. The Holy Ghost baptism is what is guaranteeing us that we were saved. But the picture of baptism is that you have died. You are buried with Christ. And because of the new baptism, we have the promise that we will resurrect. And what this is supposed to tell us, because here's the thing is, Paul is even saying, grace shall abound. But should you make it that way? No, the picture of baptism is when you take that leap of faith into the Christian life and you follow God. And why we go through it is so you can think about, wait a minute, why am I acting like a dead man? For me. Maybe a dead lady for some of you. Why am I acting like I did before I turned to God? I died. I drowned. I was buried with Christ. My flesh died. And I should be living under the new man. The new man is the Holy Ghost that lives within us, the Spirit within us. The baptism is actually, and I'm going to say this, obviously the end, we resurrect. That is the promise that we're looking forward to, that we have hope. But understand, I'm not trying to bring you down, but the picture of baptism is that you have died. And we now live in the newness of life with the new man within us. And sometimes I think we need to stop and go, what am I stressed about? What am I looking forward to? What am I having problems to? And I bet you're going to find that that is the problems and stress and worries of someone who is already dead. That person already died. Does God care about what you are worried about? Now, sometimes that may be true. Man, how do we get more souls out? How do we get done? But let me tell you this. It's like, do I have enough gold? Am I, you know, is my food the sweetest? Do I get any travel? You know, how shiny are my rims? Do people get stressed out about this? Yes. Have you ever walked out and you've seen a new scratch from someone ramming their cart in your car? And you're just like, but do you think when you're dead, you're going to care at all? No. And here's the thing is, if you live as if you were buried with Christ and you are now dead, the worries of this world don't have a lot of concern. And I believe that is why he's telling this in Romans 6. Know ye not that some of you were baptized into Jesus, we were baptized into death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that the like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed. Then henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What Paul is explaining is God's going to cover you, and you're never going to be perfect. We preach that, we teach that, we go door to door. But the picture of baptism is you have died. And sometimes we need to look back and realize, are we still worrying about what a corpse cares about? That is this flesh. That is our worries of this world. That is the things. Now here's the thing is, am I going to go to work? Do I have bills to pay? Do I have life to go? Do I have a family to raise? I have concerns of this world. But sometimes we need to renew our minds to go, what are the concerns that are bringing us down? My spirit is down because my flesh is lusting after something I don't need. And go, wait a minute. The flesh is already dead. It may still have a little life in it right now, but this flesh is going to die and it's not going to matter. And we should live as if this body is no longer relevant, and we're living for the eternal part of within us. That is the picture. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now some people will be like, well, see, once you get baptized, you'll be sinless. But they're missing the picture. Paul already said, should we live like grace abound? Which means, are you going to sin and you're going to need some God's grace while you're here? Yes, you are. But what he's saying is, if you use the symbolism that God has provided you in the baptism of Christ, the water baptism, because, hey, guess what? The Holy Ghost within us already promises God's not going to place his wrath upon us. So God's grace is going to abound, but we should not live to see how much grace we can get. We should live as, you know, we have already died and we're living as spiritually as we can. Now, here's the thing is, in the Bible, we have so many pictures of being submerged, the water. We've already talked about Noah. But here's the interesting thing. It says you're saved by water. Did the water touch anyone saved by Noah's flood? No, they were protected from the water. But it did show God's wrath upon this earth. But it shows how they were protected. Even through the worst storms and chaos that this world has seen since man has been upon it, God could protect them through that. And I believe the ark kind of shows how God's protection upon us in the Holy Spirit baptism, you know, the Holy Ghost baptism upon us, will protect us through God's wrath. Moses, you know, it says, you know, they walked through the Red Sea. They submerged, but did the water touch them? No, it did not. It led them to safety, but here's the thing is, once again, it destroyed an entire nation's army. It wiped out an entire army. It killed people. The water was a symbol of death of this world. The worries of this world would be washed away by the waters of God's judgment. Now, here's the thing is, another picture I said about this is when I said, a lot of these were done, so I think it could show the power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the flood just shows God's power. All right? I have heard some of the dumbest things that people look at me straight in the face and tell me about, like, Moses. You can, like, here's the thing. If someone looks at, I just think that's a story. I can almost, basically respect, you just don't believe the Bible. There's that. The people that boggle my mind are like, well, actually what turned out was in this sea during certain times, the wind blows and then you can kind of stroll across the water. Well, even if that's true, to happen right when an army's chasing you is a miracle. So you trying to disprove a miracle made it sound more miraculous. But here's the thing is, why did the army drown after them? But all I'm saying is, these symbols were shown, and here's the thing is, Moses' symbol showed, like, here's the thing is, I'm sure many generations it took for people to go, well, you know why the world's gone after Noah's flood? Well, that was God's wrath. Here's the thing is, Moses, 40 years after being in the wilderness, there are still people talking about, whoa, those are the people that they destroyed. God destroyed Egypt to save these people. God shows his power through the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing is, Joshua, after the 40 years, after Moses led them into the wilderness by crossing water, they walked on dry land. Joshua, leading them into the promised land, walked across dry land. And it says during the flood season. Basically, the water is crazy and most people may avoid it. But God stops the river during flood season so they can walk on dry land. So I basically think God, it's showing you that, hey, if you are sealed by the Holy Ghost, guess what? You're going to walk through God's wrath untouched. You're going to walk into the promised land even with what could be current and trouble with no issues. And here's the thing is, Elijah, he walked across a river. He went under basically what water would be on dry land to be raised up into heaven. I think these pictures kind of show you, if you are sealed by the Holy Ghost, you're going to walk through God's judgment. You're going to walk into the promised land, and you're going to walk into heaven sealed by God. And let me tell you this, even Elisha, who comes back after he takes the mantle of Elijah, he walks through the river again. Why? Just to show you what the power of the Holy Ghost can be. And even though we don't have these miracles inform us because we should believe by faith, rather by sign, the miracles are shown to us to show the power of God. And yes, I do believe people were saved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. So I hope that's not changed anyone's mind because they were sealed. I believe they knew they could go to heaven. But here's the thing is, in 2 Kings, you turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 in verse 1, it says, "But now thus say the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee of my Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be there, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia to Serbia for thee. So understand this. God says, hey, once I seal you, you walk through waters which either shows death, judgment, or salvation, depending on your sealment for God. But it's literally saying you can walk through this. And he even says, hey, the flames will not touch you. And here's the thing, as I told you, in the first, you know, Luke 3, we're reading, John spoke of three baptisms. The baptism of water of repentance towards Christ, where you turn to Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I says is what's going to seal you. But then the baptism of fire. You're like, well, what pictures do we receive in the Bible from this? Well, you turn to Daniel, somewhere in Daniel, I'm sorry, I have the verse, not the chapter. In Daniel, in verse 25 of the chapter I failed to write down, he answered and said, lo, this is Nebuchadnezzar, after he took Meshach, Abednego, and Abednego, threw them in the fire because they wouldn't bow down. They said, we have faith in our God. We're not slow to answer you. We will respect our God. We will not worship you. So if you do what you got to do. And they throw them in. And literally the man that threw them into the fire is burnt because he's built the fire so much. But here's Nebuchadnezzar walking over in verse 25. He says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of fire, and they have no hurt. And their form is like the fourth, the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of fire. The prince, the governors, captains, the kings, the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, and upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of his head singed, neither were their coats charged, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Let me explain what it is saying. It says, his men, his mighty men that took them and threw them in the fire of which they burnt, died from the pains of that fire, but yet, because I believe they were sealed by the Holy Spirit, you can just believe God did a miracle. But I'm going to tell you this, just like God said, you could walk through whatever you want and God could protect you. And what I believe is literally Jesus was right there with them. Now, if you don't believe that's a thing, who was the fourth man? I believe it was the Old Testament appearance of Christ. But let me tell you this, that angel certainly had the power of the Holy Spirit with them to protect them, because literally all the witnesses, because understand, this is a huge crowd that watches this, because they're all there to bow down to the false god Nebuchadnezzar, and they refuse. And they go, wow. Nebuchadnezzar immediately turns around and says, you serve the right God. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have charged the king's word, and yielded up their bodies, that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. So once again, they said, hey, they had faith, and because they had faith, they had the protection of the Holy Spirit upon them. And that's, and he's saying, that was such a sign, and they did this so others could see the power. Now, here's the thing is, another thing you could use for the fire judgment, though I don't think it's a whole thing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 11 says, for other foundations can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundations of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So here it's the Bible's clearly saying in the New Testament, hey, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, when we get to God's wrath, the fire is not going to touch you. All the works you did in this life, they could be burned and go away. But if you serve Christ, you shall receive a reward. Because if it can be purged by fire, by God's fire, and hey, if it comes forth good, God says he'll give you a reward. But even if you didn't do any works in this life, even if you didn't serve God, you didn't do anything worthy to God, he says you shall not be touched by that fire. You shall be saved from that fire. That is what we teach. That is being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that is something we wish to have people know. Because let me tell you this. Sadly, I was just talking out today with Jake. Hey, we meet people in the street, and sometimes you can tell they are saved. But you can tell their life at some point went awry. They did not live after what God did. And I've had people at the door literally tell me, I know I did not live the life I could have lived. And it's sad. But at least I can tell him, hey, this life is but a vapor. It will pass. And even if, you know, there isn't that reward, let me tell you, you have the reward of heaven and eternal life. The wrath of God shall not touch you. It is pictured in the Old Testament with Nebuchadnezzar is trying to punish people as, I mean, he's trying to make himself a god. That's basically the picture of the devil. Yet, his fire and his wrath, they can't hurt them. Let me tell you this. In 1 Corinthians, it's literally saying, if you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, it would probably be nice if you have some works to present to God, but guess what? If it's all burnt away, you will not be touched by the wrath of flames. Is this the baptism that I'm spoke of? It may be a part of it, but if you would turn to 2 Peter 3, I believe this is the baptism, because I believe the water baptism to make you turn to Christ kind of pictures Noah's flood. It literally states that. But that is basically this time period, like, God gave us the symbol of the flood. And guess what? Societies, even if they've learned, lost the word of God, amazingly they remember the flood. They try to joke, they don't. It doesn't matter where in the world you got. There is a great flood, they said, destroy the world. They had that. They had that warning of God's wrath to come. But here's the thing we also bring, because you're like, oh, you're one of them hellfire, brimstone preaching churches. Yes. Yes, we are. Because hellfire and brimstone is all in front of us. That is what I truly believe is the fire, the baptism of fire mentioned by John. You have the warning of the past, which John says is here. Why did God do the flood? Why did he want it? Hey, you need to know God's wrath. And just like when he burnt Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I did this as a symbol to all future generations that you may turn to God. There is a past warning, but there is a future warning to us now. And we try to tell people, guess what? If you do not turn to Christ, if you do not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by faith, you will be baptized by fire. Now, God gives us many things. Those that have faith and trust in Him, they will be spared from this. Their flame will not touch them. It will not singe their clothes. With Meshach and Abednego, the picture I believe is showing this, their clothes won't even have the smell of this. But here's the thing, is 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the which that heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also that work that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these means shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in holy conversation to God? Looking for the hasting of the coming of the Lord God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I believe the coming of the day of the Lord is what John meant by the baptism of fire. Basically, there will come a time when God's wrath on this earth, pictured very similarly to the Noah's flood, will come and cleanse the earth with fire. It will come through. Now it says unquenchable, which we have the picture of hellfire for all eternity. But I'm going to add, the day of the Lord, the elements itself shall melt. And it even says, seeing that all these things, if the whole world is going to burn, how ought you to be, Christian? Understand, it's not just we look to our baptism as a symbol that we have already died in our flesh. Guess what? Your future, whatever you think you can do in this world, guess what's going to happen to it? It shall be burned. The elements themselves, what makes up everything, will be dissolved. Think of how total that is. We're not just talking like a storm that washes over. Like if a tidal wave hit New York City and everyone drowned, there'd be some ruins of buildings there and people might make a memorial to it. God says the elements that build it up will be dissolved. There won't be a record. There won't be a monument. There won't be be some achievement from some long civilization or some great man, because the baptism of fire will remove any works of man that have on this earth. And it literally said in previous things, even Christians, your works shall be tried with fire, and anything not found to be worthy shall be dissolved and burnt away. But at least if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you yourself will be spared. These are the baptisms that John taught. It was raider prone. And here's the thing, is people are like, well, I don't think a just God would bring hell to it. I just don't think a good God would have hellfire. Well, it's interesting because your kid's wall has the ark of the Noah's flood. I think you missed the meaning. But God was okay with 99.99% of the people being wiped out. So you might not believe in the biblical God, but biblical God, whether or not you believe in him, is real, and the wrath is to come. In Isaiah 66, if you believe this is just, oh, well, that's just the New Testament God. Old Testament God was different. Isaiah 66 and verse 15, it says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebukes with flames of fire. For by fire, by his sword, will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." So when you people tell me, like, oh, well, you know, God's just all love. Yeah, he does love you. He reaches out. He's long-suffering, as it says. He is trying to run. He would wish all would turn to repentance to him. Turn to him, receive salvation, be baptized by the seal of the Holy Spirit, and avoid the wrath to come. But let me tell you this, there is no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are the same God. Christ was the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New. We got to learn his name. He experienced our suffering in flesh in the New Testament. That's why it gets its own books. But the whole Testament was pointing to the coming of Messiah, which is Christ, who is Jesus. And he pictured, when he went to John, "I wish you to do the picture of the water baptism." Christ himself, who was perfect and did not need the remission of sins. Christ's sins were not erased. They were not washed off by the baptism. But he wants you to do that because it is the picture of your death. You are to die daily. You are to mortify this flesh. And then we can link back that we were baptized because we started serving God. So thereby, we have died. That man is dead. And there is a new man within us. And that is who we should live for. And understand, when we turn to our flesh, to understand whatever we think we want in our flesh, guess what? The future baptism of fire will erase all our works that we do in this life anyway. So leave that man dead, focus on God's work, and have what God would have you do now. Those are the pictures of baptism I believe we see in the Bible. And I believe these are the reasons why he has given it to us. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. So understand, yes, the word baptism and repentance is put together, but even the person who started the tradition, John the Baptist, said, you know what I'm trying to get you to do? Turn to the one who would follow me. He was to lead the way to Christ. All his actions were to get you to turn to Christ. And he says, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. So if you turn to him, what does Christ want you to do? He wants you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that is, by faith, you turn to him. You will receive the earnest possession. God is placing in you, saying, you have done the one thing I asked you to do in this life. The one thing I have asked you to do. That is so important for eternity. And yes, once you've done that, you can live for God. You can start doing works for God, and he can start honoring you. And you might even have some works in your life now that won't be taken away in the third baptism by fire. But you must turn to Christ to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're in Ephesians chapter 3, look down at verse 17. For it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Right here, it just says, how are you going to get that? You have faith on Christ. This is all about faith on Christ. And you get down a few more verses, which is into the next chapter, and it says in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. That is your faith on Christ. They just covered that literally a couple verses before this. And it says in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, why I want you to pause right there, it says one baptism. A lot of churches will go, well, it's because our priest was ordained by the apostles after Paul. That is the one baptism that matters. Which is interesting because what they mean is they, like, and like I said, I'm leaving the ordinances to when we do later. But let me tell you, if you got sprinkled, that's not it. Like, the word means to submerge. Like, if you can explain to me how receiving a light sprinkle is the picture of death, which, and I hope you understand, I'm not trying to be down. The Bible literally calls the baptism, you're being buried with Christ. You are dying to Christ. How is a sprinkle a symbol of death? At least in the water, you know if the man who's baptizing you, if he doesn't act fast enough, you're going to have, you know, a little longer down there, all right? Like, hopefully, you know, God says when you bring a gift to the altar, hopefully you've made amends before, you know, they kind of take it down. But what I'm saying is, the one baptism, I want you to understand it, because a lot of people be like, oh, this must be the water baptism. I want to state that I don't think John himself would call the one baptism that is poured into our faith the man what? That's what he's known for. He's John the Baptist. But he himself says, look to the one who comes after you who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That is what John literally preached. That's what his ministry was. The one baptism of our faith, and by having trust in Christ, I believe is the Holy Spirit baptism. Because I don't think anyone reading this is going to go, you know what they're talking about? The fire baptism. No one's going to do that. But a lot of churches says this one baptism, if you weren't baptized in our church, if you weren't baptized by a brighter, you aren't saved. If you weren't baptized by, you know, a Mormon prophet, you're not saved. If you weren't baptized by, I don't know, whatever the Pentecostals believe, like, because they said, well, until you get baptized, you can't speak in crazy tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't of the water. The water is a symbol to us to turn to Christ. So when you hear this, the one Lord, the one faith, and from that one faith on the one Lord, you will receive that one baptism that will seal you from hellfire. In verse 6 it says, one God and our Father of all, who is above all and through all and is in you all. Which is, I think, another reason. It's just in three ways telling you this faith of Christianity. If you have that faith in the one God, if you have that faith in who you need to, God is within you. And this is not a message for the Star Wars. Oh, the Force is in all of us. All of us are God. Which I'm sure if you've gone soul winning enough, you have heard. That is not the one. Here's the thing is, if you are saved, God is in you all. Because he is talking to saved people here. That is what is important. Because guess what? Not everyone has the Spirit in them. At one point, you didn't have the Spirit in you until you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure, the gift of Christ. And I believe the gift of Christ is his salvation, it is his suffering, but it is because of that we can receive the Comforter within us, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism. And so, hopefully you followed me. Like I said, I started off with this because I wanted to. So many doors are knocked. They said, I've received the baptism of repentance. And even the Bible gives an example where Paul's like, yes, there was a baptism of repentance, but do you have the Holy Spirit? And they're like, I don't even. What are you talking about? Well, until you have faith on Christ, because the baptism of repentance was to get you to turn to Christ. So if you haven't done that, you haven't done the one thing, the Bible literally shows receiving the Holy Ghost is when you have received God's promised. So I hope with that, any of that was interesting. I know it might be strange that I did not go to the eunuch during a baptism thing, which is one of the best pictures, but that shows, I think, the process of the ordinance of doing baptism. So I apologize, just for time's sake, we're just going to skip that. I hope you've understood the three baptisms. I hope you found some value in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today. Thank you for allowing me to do this study on baptism. I hope it was edifying. I hope people got it. Lord, you gave us a symbol that we have died, and it is to show us the promise of a new life in this world, and to be promised that we will not receive the third baptism of fire. We will be able to walk through that, even if we don't take anything to this side. With that, and amen. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Good sermon, Brother Paul. Our last one is Psalm number 308, I Surrender All.